Good afternoon to almost a full house this afternoon. Very happy to be able to share with you the last sermon. Thank God. I will be done. Somebody said, great, we're glad to see that. Three's enough. Somebody said, three's also a judgment. So I pray I get this done by the time we get to 4:15 or 4:10. So I did want to tell you a couple of things. If you'll notice, in the front, we have a very nice sign that Dallas sent to each one of the congregations. Some are larger, some are smaller, but the men have been able to set that up so that we can have it at Sabbath services every week. So that's one nice thing that we do have. And I did want to also mention that Mr. Franks today is doing a sermon in Fort Worth, and he is also going to have the sermon and I believe the report that's given by Mr. Joel Meeker from the board of directors, that will be put on DVD and it will be sent out. And I think we will be playing it on the 7th of July. So we hope that that will be able to be done on the 7th. I don't think it will be done next week because I really would like to just make sure we don't get in too big a hurry. And I'd like to have the split sermons for next week that we have planned. But we're hoping for the 7th for Mr. Franks and Mr. Joel Meeker. And I think you'll enjoy what they do say, and I think you'll appreciate what work has gone into making that conference possible and the things that have gone on. Today I'd like to open up the concept of the spiritual gifts and their characteristics. But before I go there, I wanted to go to a simple statement on the fact that we have to understand that there is a difference between gifts and commands. Let me explain that to you. Gifts cause people to rise to a certain level at, shall we say, in a particular gift, far above what they normally would be doing in the congregation. So there are gifts on one side, and on the other side, there are commands given to all. Let me explain that to you. Serving is a gift that it tells us in Romans 12 and verse 7. That is a gift, and yet it tells us in the book of Galatians that we are to serve one another. But what we see then is a very special ability to serve as opposed to the normalcy of serving one another within the congregation. We have exhortation, and the Bible talks about that as being a gift. And that particular gift of exhortation causes an individual to be able to say some really, really special things under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Yet the Bible tells us that we are to exhort one another so much more as we see the day approaching. So what we recognize is you have a level here of spiritual gifts. You have a level here of just as a member of the body being able to serve in that particular way. So I wanted to be sure that we had those as basic principles to look at and seeing the difference between the two. One causes an individual to rise, to do a job in a very special way, and the other is something we all should be doing, serving one another, exhorting one another, giving, teaching, being kind, walking by faith. All of these things are actually a part of what all Christians should do, except for the spiritual gifts, which causes one to rise to a higher level of service. Now, I wanted to make one more comment before we go into all of this, and that is, as we search for spiritual gifts, we must always remember that God will not condemn an individual for not being able to list them one by one. He's far more interested in whether we are serving Him, serving His church, and our fellow man by obeying His commandments, growing in grace and knowledge, bearing the fruits of the Holy Spirit. If we accomplish these goals, even without confirming what abilities we might have been given at the time of baptism or later, so far as exact spiritual gifts, great. The understanding of spiritual gifts is simply a tool to use in these endeavors. My objective during these three sermons was to raise your level of understanding. And as you continue to seek and ask for help to understand these things, so I believe God will show that to you. So we're going to ask the question then, what are some of the spiritual gifts? We're not going to cover them all, but what are their characteristics? I think there's a list of them found in 1 Corinthians 12, as I said. Many of those administrative gifts. Romans 12 were actually many more gifts that were given so far as member-to-member type of situation within the body. Ephesians talks about the gifts of ministry. And then sprinkled throughout all of the epistles of Paul and into Peter, you will have examples of certain various gifts. And I think we just simply have to understand that these are basic ones that we're going to look at today. And I do believe with those gifts, we can also see the empowering of special physical talents and natural abilities, and they can also become a spiritual gift. Now, three things we want to look at to begin with. Number one, you have three types of gifts. One, you have perfecting gifts. Number two, you have service gifts. Number three, you have sign gifts. Let me explain the difference. Perfecting gifts, most of these have to do with the ability to teach, the ability to instruct, the ability to inspire people. The office of an apostle, the office of an evangelist, the office of a pastor, teacher, shepherd, that type of thing. That is a gift that is given to perfect, to bring people from just simply a basic knowledge to a deep knowledge and understanding of God's will and God's purpose. Then there are service gifts. These service gifts are things that have to do with being a leader, being able to exhort, having special faith, having the ability to be a special helper, a service, the ability to show mercy, and I think the statement that was made by Jason just simply compassion, the ability to show it in a very special way. That's a service gift. That's like you and I serving each other on a level just simply as brother to brother and sister to sister, where we lock arms and work with each other. The third set of spiritual gifts are sign gifts. And what you will find in most of these cases, they are a vehicle to preach the gospel. The best example we see is Jesus Christ when he came into places and he would preach the gospel and he would heal all manner of sickness, all manner of diseases, etc. And what we saw was the preaching and the vehicle of the miracles and wonders that Christ was able to do. We see in these cases, we see miracles and healings. We see discernment of spirits that Christ had. We see that being transferred into the New Testament church from 31 AD all the way through until you see the dissipation of that, probably somewhere in the 60s and the 70s. And then by the time you get to 70 AD, when the church had to flee to Pella, we began to see the dissipation of those vehicles to preach the gospel. We do not read throughout the history of the church by the enemies of the church. We do not hear very much about things like apostles. We don't hear very much about people as evangelists. We don't hear very much about miracles and healings and things along that line. Why? They don't say. Because the history was written by the enemies of the church. But we do know that we saw that in Christ's life. We saw that in the early New Testament church. And I believe if we start looking at some of the scriptures, we will see that at the time of the end, when you see the book of Joel, it tells us things are going to happen then as well. Two men sitting in Jerusalem for 3.5 years, they're going to be able to do things that nobody else can do. They can turn off the water spigots in all kinds of places in the world. They can do all kinds of things where the weather patterns are changed. And as a result of that, they're going to lose their lives. But the point is that it was a vehicle, it happened, and then they preached the gospel. And as a result of that, there's going to be a massive influx into the church of thousands of people, according to Revelation 7. So we see that this third one is what we call a sign gift, or sign gifts, and that is simply a vehicle to preach the gospel at whatever time God sees fit to do that. So let's go through some of these now. Just give you kind of a rough understanding of them. I can't give you all of the information because we would be here for a long time. But let's talk a little bit about it. Apostleship. Apostleship. It simply means, if you look at the Greek word, it means one who is sent. It means a messenger. What we saw was there were 12 apostles as the foundation to the New Testament. We recognize there were a few others that were added, like Paul and Barnabas and James. They were added as a part of that foundational group of men. Their influence is here today. What I am dealing with here today is nothing more than the influence of these men on the church today when they wrote their inspiring words, preserved in the New Testament by established dogma, by doctrine, by continuing to guide the church today in these things, as they have for centuries. So we recognize that this is an important gift. It simply is a gift of a messenger, a highly, highly responsible individual, in some cases for parts of the world. Paul simply went to the Gentiles, Peter went to the Israelites, and then we find that most of the other apostles at some time were lost in history because they had gone to wherever Israel was going in its migration to areas through the Black and Caspian Sea into Europe, over to England, and then over to the United States, so to speak. But in the early going, those apostles seemed to be men who followed that particular way of life and followed the children of Israel in preaching the gospel to them. So we see that the apostles were gifted first, and their gift was essential in the establishing of the foundation of the church. And I do believe that what we see in this metaphor is that all of these gifts are of great importance, yet one without the other could not build what we call the foundational blocks. And these were laid down first and foremost, and the apostles did that. And later on, of course, we have that which is going to come down the road. History of the church in the 19th, 20th, and 21st century simply has people calling some men apostles. And we know that from the 50s and 60s and 70s in the radio and worldwide Church of God, as you all understand. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to go to Romans chapter 12 and verse 4. And I want to show you something that is very important here in Romans chapter 12 and verse 4, because the Apostle Paul makes a statement. The Old King James Version doesn't give you a real definite understanding. So I'm going to read from the New King James. But we see in Romans chapter 12 and verse 4 that it says in the Old King James Version, For as we have many members in one body, all the members having not the same office. Now, if you have a New King James Version, you will see it says function. So we have to recognize that spiritual gifts in many cases are a function. Spiritual gifts, not by ordination, are basically what the Apostle Paul says as a function, and that's what we actually have. It is the Greek word praxis, and it means mode of action. It means a function, and that's basically what you see in the New King James Version. So we recognize the importance of the ordination by the laying on of hands, and then we also see the giving of the gift that is given after baptism and parlayed into a service mode and into whatever way God wants us to be serving. Now we go to the second one of the gifts. It's called evangelism. And again, we see that people like Timothy were ordained as evangelists. Philip was an evangelist. The gift of evangelism could be described as a divine enablement to effectively communicate the gospel to non-disciples. That's just basically what it is. It's going into the world and evangelizing the world from that particular point of view, encouraging people to respond in faith and understanding toward discipleship. That's basically what it is. And, of course, with the realization of John 6 and verse 44, it simply says, no man can come except the Spirit of the Father draw him. So with all of that, we realize that God gives the increase as to who he wants to come to his body. But an ordained evangelist was there to do that particular job. Now let's go over to 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 3, because here in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 3 is a very important place where we're going to see that gifts can be asked for. Gifts can be asked for. This is the word prophecy. And I don't know why, but over the years, people get all bug-eyed about prophecy. I used to kid the fellows every once in a while, and I said, now, okay, you guys, just be quiet a second. I'm going to prophesy. And they look at me and say, well, you're going to do what? You know, they get all excited. I said, no, I'm just going to make a statement. That's all I'm going to do. But some people get to the place where they say, you're going to do what, and you're going to prophesy. But there really is prophecy, And it is going on in the church today, but not the way you think of it from the point of view of something which is only future forthtelling. This particular word, prophecy, actually simply means to speak under inspiration. It means to speak under inspiration. It is not necessarily limited to future forthtelling. In fact, what you find here in 1 Corinthians 14 is nothing more than inspiring and helping another human being by being able to speak and strengthen and comfort and encourage. Look at what it says. Pursue love, verse 1. Desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Okay, let's take the major definition that I want to show you. And it says that you may prophesy. What does it mean to be inspired in what you have to say? It's resulting in strengthening, in comforting, and encouraging of a brother or a sister. This can happen in many, many different ways. It cannot only happen by reason of a sermonette or a split sermon or a sermon from the pulpit, but also by people with people and the ability for someone to just say the right thing at the right time becomes an important principle. Notice what it says in verse 3. Here's the key. He who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. So we see edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. Now he tells us here that we should ask for the ability to prophesy. Not some bug-eyed thing about future foretelling, but the ability to be able to help a brother. I introduced this to the pastors as we taught in years gone by, the pastoral training class. And I said, you're missing out, fellas. You are missing out on an ability to have that little extra when you speak, that little extra inspiration, things that will come out of your mouth by reason of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that just simply are not your own concocting of words. It's inspiration that will come. And I had one of the guys raise his hand, and he said, hey, RP, he said, I didn't know I was allowed to do that. That's what I was doing. I was afraid to tell anybody that I was doing that. I said, no, that's exactly what you should be doing. Now, in concert with two other words, it makes a powerful, dynamic set of gifts. We're going to see in a moment. Prophecy is, again, that particular concept first and foremost. And it's, I think, something we need to understand. Now, let's go to the third one, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28, we see the word teaching here. Chapter 12 and verse 28, it starts out and says, God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healing, etc. He lists some of these, but one of those is teachers. Now, sometimes people misunderstand that teachers are not only pastors, they're not only elders, they're not only deacons, but they are people that not only are serving in the capacity of speaking like I am today, but also is simply a supernatural ability, a strong desire to clearly and accurately communicate the truth of the Bible. One of the greatest single things you can do at church is to be able to encourage somebody by what is happening, by what you've been through or what someone else has been through, and just a concept of bringing to them a principle that is very positive. I have watched over the years so many people who have been able to use the ability of words where they give a clear biblical insight dealing with life situations, and they're able to communicate that truth to people to learn and understand from. They convey that. It is a gift that needs to be developed further within the body. Now, the Apostle Paul said, when you should have been teachers, you have one who needs to teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. What does that mean? It means that simply there is that ability to be able to rise to a level of being able to give an answer for the hope of the reason that is within you, an ability to serve somebody else. We have the gift of teaching that is used by people who have exceptional abilities in teaching children, directing choirs, instructing teens. This is a part of what it's all about. and people don't understand, it is something that we must come to learn. We must learn how to manipulate, I'm going to use it from the positive point of view, the Word of God. So, brethren, you need to think about that as a very important gift that goes beyond the ministry. It is something that we hope that we will encourage people to think about being a teacher, ultimately, of good things. And like I said, just not simply being students. We need to become teachers at one time. Now we come to the next one, and this is over in Ephesians 4, but you don't need to turn there. It's pastoring or shepherding. The word pastor over there is translated from the word which simply means shepherd, literally or figuratively. Again, this particular gift is linked with teaching. It is the clear use of this metaphor, shepherding, is to describe the conduct of those with this gift, illustrated by Christ's plea with Peter when he said, "Feed my sheep." So we recognize pastoring or shepherding, that's the concept, that you really simply understand that it's supernatural ability to care for, feed, and protect the long-term needs of individuals within the body of Christ, enabling them to grow to spiritual maturity. Sometimes ministers have to get out in front of people and lead them. Once in a while, you got to prod. And I think part of what I'm doing with these three sermons is saying, this is what I understand, and a little bit of the other. Come on, let's start looking at using what God has given us. Let's ask Him to show us, you know, what we do have and what He wants us to use. Now, let's come to the next one. This is Romans, and I'm going to have you turn there. Romans 12 and verse 8. This, again, is another one that is misunderstood by so many people. This is Romans chapter 12 and verse 8. This is the New King James Version. And I'll come back to some of these others in a moment. It says, "He who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence." If you have an old King James Version, it simply reads rule. Rule. Not correct. The New King James Version is actually what it means, one who leads. That is, the spiritual gift that we see here, it means to stand before. It means to maintain. It means to preside. It means to be over. It means to rule from the point of view of your conduct. In the Old King James, it just doesn't give the point, doesn't get the point across as the New King James, and that is being simply an individual who leads. Jesus taught us, as I mentioned in the first sermon in Luke 22, we don't need to turn there because it's already something we've covered, but it talks about being a diakonos, that is to be an attendant, to wait upon somebody meanly or as a host or as a friend or even as a teacher, technically even to act as a Christian deacon. But standing before does not mean ruling. It does not mean being in charge. What it means is one standing before you as an example, leading the way by their example, persuading you, encouraging you to reach your potential. How many people have you met like that? I've met several, and I think they had such a profound effect upon my life that I remembered them for many, many years after I grew up in the sense of the word in the faith. But these are people that are not standing over people. These are people in the sense of standing with you, but standing before you. Somebody you look to as examples. My wife and I were riding in the car this morning, and we were talking about people that we've known with great examples, things about these individuals that had an impact on our lives. They over here in one way, those people over there in another way. But these are people that we look to and that we relish the friendships that we've had with them. They were in charge. They weren't in charge of something. They just simply were people that we look to for their gifts. In fact, one particular man is probably one of the best teachers that I've ever worked with. And he worked in our program that we had several years ago. And he just simply used to teach in Ambassador College. He taught in ABC. And he's teaching again for the Foundation Institute. And these are individuals that you just simply see by their example. And you just love the way they teach. And you also, in his particular case, the way he teaches, but more his example that he set for us and encouraging in that particular way. Let's go to the next one over in Romans 12 and verse 8. It says, "He who exhorts in exhortation." Now, the gift of exhortation mentioned here comes from the word paraklesis. Now, it's interesting, we talk about the paraclete. We read over in from actually the 14th chapter of John all the way through to about 16 about the paraclete, which is called the Comforter or the Holy Spirit, which would guide you into all truth. It would be with you and then would be in you, as Jesus said. But paraklesis actually is a word which simply means imploring. It means exhortation. It means solace. It means comfort. It means consolation. It means encouragement. It literally means, in its translation, one called to one side, called to be next to you, so to speak. That's what the word paraklesis means. In its verb form, it always implies looking to the future in contrast in dealing with the past. Let me read that again. In its verb form, it always implies looking to the future in contrast to dealing with the past. This word was found in a man named Joses, J-O-S-E-S. You don't know him as Joses as much as you know him as Barnabas. He was nicknamed, so to speak. He was given a different name because he was named the Son of Encouragement. Now, let's stop for just a moment and analyze this. The Apostle Paul said nix to John Mark. He said, don't want to have anything to do with him. He fouled up. He made a mess of things. I'm not going to take him. Barnabas said, yes. He said, he's useful. John Mark made some serious mistakes. But what Barnabas saw was something beyond John Mark. He saw some things about John Mark that he knew could be worked with. And so he and the Apostle Paul, you know, and they went separate ways. And then a little bit later, the Apostle Paul said to Barnabas, bring John Mark, for he is now, I'm going to use my own words, capable of being used. He had seen him grow. But what did Barnabas see? What did Barnabas see all this time? He saw something about John Mark because he was an encourager. He was an individual who was looking to the future instead of looking to the past. There are qualities that are in people that sometimes get messed up. And sometimes they make just a big mess of their lives for a few years until finally they get straightened around. This is John Mark. This is John Mark. Paul said no. Now, what did Barnabas see? He saw something different. His gift brought John Mark back to the ministry, and John Mark wrote the book of Mark. So we see how important it is. We find Priscilla and Aquila being able to take the man by the name of Apollos aside and explain the way of God more accurately. She and he, and I say that because she was the stronger personality, they were able to do this thing of encouraging and working with an individual. This gift supplies the supernatural ability to encourage, comfort, challenge, or rebuke others toward a right action. That's what the word means. Or rebuke them toward the right action so that they will respond and they will act. That's the word exhortation. Interesting word. There are people in the Church of God who have shown that. There are people in the body of Christ in the days of Paul who showed that. A man's life was saved from being thrown on the trash heap because Barnabas saw better. He saw something else. Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 8. Let's notice two more words. I'm going to talk about them together. This is 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 8. It says, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. Now, I want to couple these two together because I want to show you that the gift of prophecy is an interesting one that you ask for. When you go to the Bible and you start reading James' statement who says, and all you're getting, get wisdom. He tells you over there in James 1 to seek wisdom. We find that as we saw with Solomon, he said, get wisdom, get understanding, that sort of thing. He talks about the ability to have these things in you and abounding. And so what we see here is the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom. The word is simply from the Greek word, which is logos, L-O-G-O-S. It means simply something that is said. It is something that is said. Said in knowledge and said in wisdom. So we see that these are two wonderful gifts. If you were to ask for the ability to utter the wisdom of God, the ability to utter the knowledge of God, and you had the gift of prophecy, what would happen? That would be a profound ability. That would be a fantastic ability. But this shows us what the implications of this gift can be. It's the proper use of knowledge, because it shows us also that not only do you have this knowledge which is revealed and allows you to acquire, retain, and utilize knowledge for the benefit of others in the church, but we also recognize that you have to have the ability to judge rightly. There is something interesting about this particular word, the word of wisdom. If we look at Solomon, we recognize that when he was given wisdom, he asked for an understanding heart. You remember that example in chapter 4 and verse 29 of 1 Kings? But this particular word is most interesting because the word wisdom in this particular case has a better meaning than just judgment. You know what it is? It's good sense. Good sense. You know, there's something interesting about the days that when I was a kid and we were walking with dirt farmers, and we walked with people who were just working the land. And one of the things you found about many of these people, they just simply had good horse sense. You ever heard that term? Good horse sense. They are individuals that just simply, they just could just do the right thing and say the right thing all the time. They just stayed at a foundational level. There are people that I've known over the years that just have good common sense. They don't go flying in all different kinds of directions. And this is a key issue because we recognize this individual with the utterance of knowledge, this individual with the utterance of wisdom is able to use this common sense today. And these are practical people. These are people who have insight. They have experience. They have an excellent sense of fairness. Notice that word I just used, an excellent sense of fairness. They know how to discern and make direct application of everyday life and situations. Young people are drawn to people like that who see them as that kind of a foundational individual. We used to sit with some men in the church, and we just simply would ask them questions and let them talk to us about their experiences and what I describe as their good common horse sense for things that needed to be done. So that's where these two go. And I do believe if you look at them in relationship to prophecy, you see this is something you can ask for. You can actually ask for that. But the key is no matter how knowledgeable you are, no matter how wise you become, remaining small in your eyes becomes difficult if you're not careful. The Corinthians, if you remember, got all puffed up in 1 Corinthians 3 over certain things. Now, let's go to the next one, which is over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10. It's a twofold gift. One is called tongues, and the other one is called interpretation of tongues. Can we somehow get past this idea of gibberish, unknown or ununderstood tongues? Can we come to the point that we understand that glossa, G-L-O-S-S-A, actually means a language, specially one naturally acquired, but in this particular case, the gift of languages appears to be the ability to speak in an acceptable language that a gifted person had not previously studied or learned. Let's use it from the point of view of the Corinthians. They were a seaport city. What they had in that seaport city was a number of people that came from a number of areas. So they would come into the congregation. They would come into the room of the unlearned, as it was used in 1 Corinthians 14. The point of that was that they did not understand if I were speaking in English. But if somebody spoke in their language to them, they would understand. But then you had to have somebody who would tell the rest of the crowd in the church service what he just said. That's all it is. It's an ability to speak to somebody who is in a different language, their language, and then for you to be able to interpret what the person spoke in their language. That's all it is. That is all it is. And that's the basis of it. But we must understand chapter 14 and verse 22. Let's go over there just for a moment. Chapter 14 and verse 22. Here's what it says. And I'll read the word as I believe it should be better translated. Therefore, languages are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Well, look at that. Isn't that interesting? Well, of course, it shows you the important fact that this language is for a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. And prophecy is for simply the believer, because it is speaking under inspiration to an individual who already has the gift of the Holy Spirit and the understanding. So we see that. The only other place that's a little different is Acts 2. They heard every man in his own language. So that's what we have in that particular case. Now let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. We're moving through fairly rapidly, but I'm just giving you a little bit of a highlight of some of these things. This is chapter 12, beginning in verse 9. It says, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit. Notice, please, it doesn't say the gift of healing. It says the gifts of healings. It's plural. It is plural. The gifts of healings simply tells us that this Greek word has to do with a number of different facets of healing. And what we begin to understand is simply that there are many forms of healing. In the Old Testament, there was the healing of land. There was the healing of water. There was the healing of bodies. There was the healing of minds. What we have to understand is healing can be defined as an immediate and a complete physical or mental restoration that circumvents or interrupts all natural governing laws. Jesus, when he was in the synagogue, simply read the scripture from Isaiah 61 that simply said, to heal the brokenhearted. To heal the brokenhearted. Those individuals were not asking in some cases for physical healing. What he came to do was to heal those who were of a broken heart. We come along, and we also have a responsibility to comfort all who mourn. So we recognize the importance of the broadness of this particular gift. Many people zero in on James 5:14. And they leave it right there. You call for the elders of the church and be anointed. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. Now, we think of that only in a physical way. When you go to verse 15, you also see that you confess your ailments one to another or your faults and pray that you might be healed. That's a second aspect of that. So we recognize it's important that we just not look at someone being healed of, shall we say, cancer, but look at somebody also that has other types of problems. I anointed a little girl that came to us when we were in our first church, and the little girl had seen her mother die. She literally burned to death. The mother was washing some things in the basement with gasoline, and the fumes went right to the furnace, and they came right back to her, and they literally burned her up. And the little girl was standing on the step and saw that. It traumatized her for all those years. And so she was slow in school, and her father said to me, what do you think about anointing her? And I simply said, let's do it. And we did. And now what happened some years later, she became a recipient of the Governor General's Award. She became a recipient of the Queen's Award. And she turned out to be a wonderful secretary over in Victoria, British Columbia. But I look back on that and I said, I never tried to deal with that before because I only understood it in one small way. But when you begin to understand it in many, many ways, then we see that there's a multiple number of ways by which healings, gifts of healings, can be seen within the church. Now, when the first century drew to a close, it was evident that the prevalence of that particular gift, like Christ used and like the apostles used in the early going, just simply wasn't as great to be seen. It was as a sign to preach the gospel. Matthew 10 says that. Mark 16 and verse 15 says that. These are scriptures you can go back to look for that yourself. But my point to you is that gifts of healing broaden. They broaden the understanding. And we understand that words heal. We understand that the ability to touch heals. To be there for somebody does something to their mind. All these things are a part of a broader perspective. We don't always think about that. We only think of the one, go get anointed and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. But there's more to it. There's more to be looked at in this particular regard. Now let's go to verse 10 of chapter 12. He said, to another faith by the same Spirit, verse 10, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another. This particular gift is twofold. The majority of references to this particular Greek word simply have an evil or a demonic connotation. This spiritual gift empowers an individual to discern spirits, to determine the source, the nature, and the disposition of the spirit, and to deal with it. Jesus walked into a synagogue, Jesus walked into a crowd, and he discerned the demons. In fact, he had to shut them up when they tried to announce who he was. Jesus had to heal people that were deaf, dumb, and blind by reason of a demon. He saw that. He discerned that. And this was one aspect of discerning of spirits. We see this later by the Apostle John, who said, test the spirits, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. To test the spirits does not just test if there is a spirit, but the spirit of the person who has been there and that you're dealing with as to whether or not they are of God. And we begin to understand that when you hear the statement, many false prophets have gone out into the world. So you have to discern who sometimes people are and who they work for. And that sometimes becomes very difficult for some people. And it's something that needs to be looked at and something that needs to be watched. We see that when we looked at Peter, he had the ability to look at Ananias and Sapphira and say, you've lied to the Holy Spirit. Now, what was he given? He was given the ability to discern that they were lying. And the miracle also that came after that was a terrible one, but it nevertheless brought fear upon the church of God. There was a second one. Simon the magician, or Simon Magus, wanted, when he was baptized, to have hands laid on him so that he also could lay hands on whomsoever he would. Simon was a magician. Simon was wanting that power to do certain things as the Samaritan religion supposedly did not give him the ability. So that's what he tried to do. And Peter discerned it and simply said, you know, you and the gift that you're after simply, you know, can die in that sense of the word. And so Peter was dealing with him from the point of view of discerning what the man was really after. So we see that. Now, the discernment of spirits is not always just simply the demon world, but it's also understanding where a person is coming from. That's also a part of that. Now let's go to verse 28 of 1 Corinthians 12. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28. We read another one that says, God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles. This particular word simply means force. It simply means force. It means miraculous power. By implication, a miracle in itself. These acts would apparently be separate from healing miracles. They would be separate from healing miracles and could involve supernatural events of many kinds. The altering of weather patterns, intervention in natural events, humanly devised plans. I think we see that with the two witnesses where they're going to have the ability to turn off the spigots. They're going to have the ability to turn day into night. They're going to have the ability to do all kinds of things whether it's in Jerusalem, in the struggle that they will have with the beast and false prophet, or whether it's somewhere outside of that particular part of the world. One thing for sure, anyone with this gift would have a hard time concealing it. And that's why, in some cases, I wonder if God is not saving that for an important time as the time of the end. Now, there are two more gifts, and I'm not sure I have all the time to cover them, but one is helps. And that is just simply an ability of an individual, according to 1 Corinthians 12, here in verse 28. Helps is a word that is used simply to show that a person can be a helper and a greater helper than many, many other people within the body. It's a supernatural ability to enable one to do unselfish things to meet the needs of others, in assisting others. And they have this desire to do that, the ability of being capable to be unselfish in being able to help individuals. They have what I describe as a can-do attitude. They're very reliable, and they're loyal and dependable servants. And it's a gift to the effective functioning of the body. It's like the old expression goes, what would an airline be without their support personnel? Mechanics, traffic controllers, schedulers, would you fly with an airline bereft of such critical personnel? I don't think so. So we see that these individuals are those that help within the body. The same thing with administration. It's just an ability for them to organize for the goals of the body by initiating and implementing an effective plan. That's basically what we see in all of these cases. But they are people that don't necessarily have what I describe as the gift of ministry, because sometimes good speakers are not necessarily good administrators. That's just a fact. Good speakers are not always necessarily good administrators. The gift of administration is different from the gift of healing, as we begin to see. Now, going down to another one, which is service, we simply see that it's a greater act of serving. As Romans 12:7 shows, it is a gift of ministry or a gift of service that an individual can have. Let's go to chapter 12 and verse 7 for just a moment. This is Romans chapter 12 and verse 7. It talks about or ministry, and that the old King James Version and the new King James Version simply call it ministry, or its translation simply means service. It is an act of serving or ministering. These are people who are gifted in service to others, and they're a pleasure to behold. Their unselfish acts of kindness see them set apart in a dramatic way. And I think they're people that are called, having been addicted to the service of individuals. And I think that's a term that is used in the old King James Version as well. And this gift represents supernatural abilities to identify unmet needs within the body. It's just somebody that can come along and take care of things behind the scenes and do it regularly without, you know, asking for any kind of applause, asking for any kind of thing along that particular line. Chapter 12 and verse 9 of 1 Corinthians, we have one more. This is chapter 12 and verse 9. It tells us to another faith. The gift of faith is different from simply the fruit of the Holy Spirit called faith. The difference between the gift of faith and the fruit of faith is simply the ability to be able to be like the Hebrews 11 people, the individuals that we can compare ourselves with who were steadfast examples as men and women noted that had the gift of faith. So we recognize if you look at people in 1 Corinthians 11, you see that ability as well. This gift is a divine enablement to act on God's promises in a very optimistic and a very positive way. So these are a number of them. There's mercy, there's giving. We won't cover all of those. But I'd like to conclude in the last 10 minutes I have of the sermon to summarize everything that I've said. You can go back and read a number of these things for yourself, but I did want to emphasize some of the major ones that would be helpful for us in the Church of God. What should our approach towards spiritual gifts be? I have 12 points, and they will be short. Number one, we were not placed in the body randomly or by chance. The body, according to what the Bible says, is fitly framed together by God. And each one of us has been chosen for a specific purpose. I read that to you in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 18. Point number two, remember the purpose of our gifts is simply to strengthen and build up the body. It's just that simple. It doesn't do for you, it does for them, it does for us. We are the recipients of that gift that you have been given to strengthen and build up the body. Number three. Oh, wait a minute. That's two. There's three. I got it up there. Though we are all in the same body, we have to realize we have diverse functions and gifts according to the grace that is given to us. Each has his own gift. 1 Corinthians 7:7, you don't need to turn there. The Apostle Paul simply said, each man has his own gift. He was talking about him having the gift of celibacy, where he was able to live without marriage in that particular case for the purpose of being able to preach the gospel. He says each has his own gift. Therefore, we recognize diverse functions. Number four, gifts are not the same as talents, if you remember the first sermon. Talents are inherited from physical parents. Gifts are given by our Heavenly Father for the purpose of serving and edifying the church. Point number five, we are to stir up the gifts. The gift of God as well as individual spiritual gifts are to be stirred up. Ask God for understanding of our gifts or gift, guidance to use them effectively in building the body. They're here. I've seen them. You need to see them. You need to understand them both in your brothers and sisters and in your life as well. Number six, recognize, appreciate, and encourage the use of other spiritual gifts. As the Apostle Paul said, provoke one another unto good works. Number seven, exercise godly humility. Arrogance, pride, vanity, all those things are just going to kill any kind of service that people will have. Spiritual gifts are not given to serve or aggrandize self. Spiritual gifts are gifts of grace that we do not deserve any more than we deserve eternal life. Number eight, the overriding motivation for use of all gifts, talents, whether spiritual or physical, are always love. This approach personifies the give way versus the get way. You heard that somewhere before, haven't you? I have. Number nine, God sets a very high standard. We are to follow Christ's example, bearing the infirmities of the weak, even the reproach that others have earned. This level of unity God expects members of his body to achieve. If we surrender our individual wills for the good of the whole, then we will see the exercise of these gifts to complement one another. They're all there. You just take the time to just read them and study them and find out what they're all about. Number 10, every effort should be made to confirm the best fit for you. I think what we have to understand is what the body lacks in natural abilities and spiritual gifts should be compensated by fervent prayer, fervent desire, a genuine desire to serve. I think what people don't always see is the fact that fervent desire, prayer, and a genuine desire to serve become most important to the body. Care must be taken to avoid the Corinthian problem. And that was just simply the fact that members arguing with one another, judging one another over spiritual gifts. It's in the church there. And we hope and pray that it won't be in the church of God. Number 11, a primary role of the ministry is to prepare the body for works of service and to build and bring unity to the body, seeking to help each member understand and utilize their strengths, passions, interests, and gifts. The future of all members of the body, individually and collectively, is to reign with Jesus Christ. Bottom line, that's where we want to go. And last of all, I'll just read it to you. As we work together to learn where God has placed us in the body, we must pray for guidance as we come to understand and appreciate one another. By recognizing and utilizing our spiritual gifts, we will be involved in the work of God, which is not only preaching the gospel, but building his church and preparing his bride. Those are 12 summarizations of the three sermons that I have given. There's a whole lot more that can be said, and I don't think that we need to say any more right now. I've given you a taste, and I'll let you pick up on that as you see fit to do so, and look for the ability to serve in that particular way.